But we're coming to the end of actually a series of sermons. We've been working through Luke's Gospel at our lunch hours over the last few weeks. And this particular part of Luke's Gospel is Jesus in dialogue. He's been in dialogue with two groups of people. They've been the Pharisees, those religious-minded people of his day, and then there's been the disciples, those who have been following him. And it's interesting, at both points, Jesus has been having this dialogue because Jesus is one who always wants to tell us the truth. He's concerned to speak the truth to these two groups of people. And throughout this whole section, we've seen Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, then the disciples, then the Pharisees, then the disciples, and so forth. And we'll see it in this passage here. Verse 20, he's speaking to the Pharisees. Verse 22, he's speaking to the disciples. He wants to tell us the truth. Now, it seems to me Christmas is a time when it's easy to lose some of the truth, the hard, sharp truth about what Christianity is all about. It's a wonderful time of year when we get sort of warm, fuzzy feelings. We love the mulled wine, we love the mince pies. We go slightly misty-eyed and enjoy all the great feelings of having Christmas lights around us. And it's easy in the midst of all that to forget that when Jesus came in his first coming, he came not just as a babe, but as an adult, and an adult to teach us truths about our world. And in his teaching about our world, he spoke that he came once and he's going to come a second time. He came in his first coming to teach us about his second coming. So those of us who fit within the time category of the first coming and the second coming can know exactly where we stand. So we're not just focusing on the first coming of Jesus, but through knowing what he did at the first coming, as Paul said, his death on the cross, his resurrection, we can be prepared for the second coming. And that's what the passage is all about today. He's speaking, as the NIV heading there says in your Bible, he's talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. Let's look at those first few verses together. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor with people saying, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is," now the NIV says, "within you." You'll see there's another on the footnote, it says, "among you." That's a better translation. The kingdom of God is amongst you. Now, people throughout history have been always asking the question, when will the kingdom of God come? In our own time, we've seen lots of fringe groups and eccentric church groups making all sorts of predictions. Paul Williams gave me this one today. The true Bible code, facts that are received on our fax machine. Here is a group that says we've now decoded the Bible. We've done a wonderful job of decoding. We've decoded the symbolic code of the Bible. And here are some of the things that the decoding reveals. One, the day when Armageddon starts. Two, we've decoded the day when the rapture begins. And we've got also the exact date of Adam's sin and Eve's creation. We've also decided in our decoding that the United Nations will take over the world in March and April 2001. And we are the witnesses to this. They're called the Lord's Witnesses. So here's a group that thinks it knows when the Lord is going to return. And the people of Jesus' time were also equally interested in that question, when will God's kingdom break forth into our world? Look forward in your Bibles, just keep your finger in that passage, to Luke 19 verse 11. Luke 19 verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They thought with Jesus coming, it's going to happen right today. And then flick forward to chapter 21 verse 7. Teacher, the disciples asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Here is a question of hot interest, a hot topic of interest to the people of Jesus' time. When is it going to happen? Now, in one sense, the question that the Pharisees asked is a perfectly okay question to ask. Because it tells them they were actually expecting the Messiah to come and appear. So they're saying, therefore, what are the signs that we should be looking out for? The day when history will be wrapped up and the kingdom of God will dawn. At least they were looking for that. Many people today just don't even think about it. But even as the Pharisees speak, they reveal a woeful understanding of the truth. For as Jesus says, in a very real sense, the kingdom has already arrived in the person right standing in front of you, in the person of Jesus. The kingdom of God is amongst you. Haven't you seen what's been going on? Look around at the miracles. Don't you realize that? They were longing for God to reveal his kingly power when all along, before their very eyes, he was there in the person of the king himself. But they, through their stubborn unbelief, had failed to see it. And that's the first lesson of our passage today. If we want to see God's kingdom, the place to start is in recognizing the king. The issue, you see, is not so much when the kingdom will come, but will we know the king when the kingdom comes? Listen to these terrifying words of Jesus from Matthew 7. He said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' but I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So if you're someone who's keen to know the when, the first question to ask is the who. Is he my king? Now, having spoken now to the Pharisees, Jesus then moves on to talk to his disciples, those who had already accepted him as king. And he moves on to teach them about this kingdom that is going to come. And we see in these verses two things concerning the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, Jesus teaches. One, it will be unmistakable in appearance. Two, it will catch many people unawares. Unmistakable, it'll catch people unawares. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is, here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Now, I'm sure all of us have been, at some point or other, caught up in a thunderstorm. And you know what happens. Suddenly, the sky lights up. There's a massive sheet of lightning in the sky, a huge clap of thunder, and you know lightning has appeared. You know when lightning strikes. There's nothing hidden or secret about it. It's very public, a big event. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He says, on the day when God's kingdom comes into this world, there'll be no mistaking it. Everybody will know it. Now, how exactly Jesus comes and how exactly Jesus will be seen by everyone in a spherical world with some of us up top and others of us down under, we just don't know. The fact that his first coming was so unlike anything that anyone expected, and yet with hindsight we look at his first coming and we can see how true it was to Scripture, ought to warn us about being too dogmatic about the details of his second coming. No matter what happens, no matter how he does it, everyone on this planet will know it. Now, the reason that's important, because as he says here, there will be people who will be saying to us, verse 23, "Here he is, there's the Messiah, here he is." There'll be people, false prophets, pointing out to us, like those Bible code people, when it's going to happen. And some of them even say, the second coming has already occurred. You might know about the story of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1874, their leader Charles Russell predicted that Christ would return that year. Well, when he didn't, they then revised the figure to 1914. Definitely Christ will return in 1914. When that didn't work out, what did they say? It was a spiritual return. It was a hidden return of Jesus, unseen to everybody. Nobody knew it, except, of course, we know it. We, the Jehovah's Witnesses, know us. The problem, of course, is that every attempt to date the second coming soon becomes outdated till the next group comes along. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, but when it does come, none of us are going to be unclear about it, for it will be totally unmistakable. But note here in verse 25, he does give a piece of timing to his disciples. And he adds it for the sake of those disciples. But first he says he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he says there is an order to it. I'm not going to come straight away in the next few days because I've got a more important job to do. I have to suffer for the sake of the world. And then I'll enter into my glory and return with great glory. It's going to be unmistakable. Secondly, he points out, it will catch many people unawares. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now I'm sure all of us here know the story of Noah and the ark. It's been the source of much humour. Corny jokes such as, what instructions did Noah give his sons about fishing off the ark? Anybody know? Go easy on the bait, boys. I only have two worms. And one for any business people here. Who was the best financier in the Bible? The answer, Noah. He floated his stock while the whole world was in liquidation. A dreadful pun. It's one of those puns you get in the crackers at Christmas time. But actually, not too far from the truth. For the point that Jesus is making in these verses is this. The people in Noah's time knew that the whole world was about to go into liquidation. Noah had warned them about the judgment of God. Noah's called in the Bible a preacher of righteousness. He preached about the righteousness of God and the consequences of those who go against God's righteous way of living. But these people refused to listen. They loved life and assumed that everything would go on as it always had done. And they went on eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. That's the first example, Jesus says. Remember those people. And then he gives a second example, verse 26. He says it's also the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Here's the second example of some people who were going on with life as if everything was normal. But all along, the judgment of God was just around the corner, but they refused to see it. And as a result, all who stayed in the city were utterly destroyed. Now, we should note that there's nothing wrong here with doing those things that are mentioned. They're all normal things of life. We all need to eat and drink and buy and sell and so forth. They're all good things. The problem Jesus is pointing out here is when they become the sole things in our life, the sole good things in life. When we place those things at the very centre of our existence rather than the one who deserves to be at the centre of our existence, the Creator himself. We focus on the gifts and ignore the giver of the gifts. And it's this that Jesus is warning his disciples about. The danger of what you might call misplaced affections. Of being so caught up, as it's easy to do, in the things of the world that we forget the Creator of the world. We're so focused on the small picture of my daily life that I forget the big picture of God's plan for this world, where it's all heading. Listen to what the great old evangelical Bishop J.C. Ryle writes in his commentary on this passage. He says, it's hard to imagine a passage of Scripture which so completely overthrows the common notions that prevail amongst people about Christ's return. The world will not be converted on that day. The reign of peace will not have been established. No, if words have any meaning, these verses show us that the earth will be full of wickedness on the day of Christ's appearing. And the unbelievers and unconverted will be found to be very many, and believers and the godly will be found to be very few. Let us then not do as others do, and buy and sell and plant and build and eat and drink and marry. Note, as if we were born for nothing else, that's the key thing, as if that was what life is all about. No, he says, let us escape for our lives like Lot and flee to the ark of salvation like Noah, and then and only then we shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger and avoid destruction when the Son of Man is revealed. It's all about who is first in our life, who comes first. But note what then Jesus goes on to say, verse 30. He said, it's going to be just like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. I've forgotten something, Lord. Hold on for a second. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. And then he says these wonderful three words, remember Lot's wife. Remember, he says, Lot's wife. That's the remember in our sermon series title. Back in chapter 16, we had remember Lazarus. Now he says, remember Lot's wife. It's interesting that of all the people in the Old Testament that Jesus singles out for his disciples to remember, he could have chosen Abraham or Sarah or Jacob or Hannah or Ruth or Esther, any of the great ones. He singles out this woman who was as close to deliverance as was humanly possible. Remember what she did? She fled the city with her husband, but what did she do? She looked back. The angel had expressly told her, don't look back to the city, but she refused to obey. The attractions of her old life were too strong for her. She didn't believe that God would really bring judgment upon the city of Sodom. So she turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. And what's the principle Jesus wants us to hear? Verse 33. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, friends, remember at this point to whom Jesus is speaking. He's not speaking to the Pharisees. He's already dealt with them. He's speaking to those people who claim to be his followers, to we who are his disciples. He's already dealt with the Pharisees. Now he's warning we who claim to be Christians, those who follow him, make sure you are ready for that day. Now, many of you know that the Trist family are in the process of packing. We're trying to get ready for a move back to Australia. So in our flat, boxes are out, the sorting out is already occurring. Why? For I know that day is coming. I've still got lots of things to do here in my ministry at All Souls, but somehow I need to be doing these things whilst at the same time be clear about what is soon to come. The day will come when the removalist van will arrive, and on that day there'll be no time for things left undone, for the day will have arrived, and I need to be ready for it. The question for all of us is, are we ready for that greater day? The day of the coming of the King and his kingdom. Why? Look at the last few verses. For Jesus concludes, on that day, it will be a day of separation. Verse 34. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked, and he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And I guess he means the place of judgment or destruction, hell itself. You see, the warning of this passage is this. If I'm not a Christian, the warning is, being married to a believer like that person in that illustration, two people in bed, being that close to somebody won't save me on that day. If I'm a non-Christian in the workplace, having a Christian next to me at work, there's this story, two women, two people grinding grain together, working together, having someone that close to me won't make a difference to me. I need to know the King for myself. I need to know him for myself now so that on that day, I won't be one of those who is taken away to this place of destruction. And for we who call ourselves Christians, what is the warning of this passage? Be certain that the focus of my life remains on the King. That there are no areas in my life that I've pushed him off the throne. For as Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Stop hankering for your old life, don't turn back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just take a moment now of quietness as we ask you to speak into our lives how we might respond to these sharp and truthful words of the Lord Jesus. Lord, if our relationship with you is non-existent or shaky, help us to enthrone you as King of our lives. And Lord, if there's areas of our life where we have pushed you off the throne, in our finances, in our relationships, whatever it is, help us to know how we might again have you as Lord in that area. So teach us, we pray, this day as we meditate on your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.